910 years before the birth of Christ, God's children found themselves to be in a dire circumstance. Not unusual to us today, they found themselves in that circumstance because of their actions. Things that they had done, decisions that they had made, choices that they enjoyed, had put them in a situation to where God was not smiling upon them. By the prayer of a prophet, had not rained in 3.5 years. Can you imagine? We get grumpy if it doesn't rain in 2 months, but in this particular situation, this was quite serious because the cattle had died, people had died, there were no crops, there was nothing hardly to eat, and they found themselves in a base situation to where they had to rely on something or someone they had not relied upon in years. And it's rather unique. The decision they had made was, well, everybody else has a king. Why can't we have a king? That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that they would be judged by judges and those in authority. But the problem with that was the judges had become so perverted and so bad that men rose up against them and then went to a position to where they cried out to Samuel and they cried out to God for so long that the Lord allowed them to have what they desired. There probably should be no greater worry that God's children should have than him to turn ourselves over to ourselves. That's a terrible situation. That's something to where it would seem like we just have no hope. And that's where they found themselves. But yet God called a man to stand in a position that probably was one of the hardest positions a preacher can find himself in. Nobody listens. Nobody hears a word. I'm blessed to pastor a church back in Fort Worth, and I have tried to for 25 years, and every year when they call me, I tell them, now look, I'm not in this by myself. You can't require me to go visit one more person in the hospital than you visit. You should not expect me to spend one more minute reading the scriptures than you're willing to spend. You should not expect me to spend more time on my knees praying for Zion than you're willing to do. You see, we're not in this by ourselves, and if we get to that position, it's not pleasant. But that's where he was. God provided, God placed him in a position at a brook that was flowing, and ravens to bring him flesh and bread of a day and flesh and bread of a night. And his sustenance may not have been a great banqueting house, but it was sufficient. It was enough. It wasn't long till the brook dried up. And I'm quite certain as the man saw the stream getting smaller and smaller, he must have thought, what's next? Is this it? Is this all there is? But you see, God had a plan. God, sitting upon his throne, had something in store for God's people that was going to be greater than what it was in the beginning. Brook dried up. The Lord sent the man to a specific place and to a specific individual. Went to Zarephath, and as he enters into that little Gentile city, as he enters therein, he finds a woman, and here's what she's doing. She's gathering sticks. And he says, by the authority that he had, he said unto her, go fetch me, if you will, a little water. And she turns and begins to go, and he said, by the way, fetch me also a morsel of bread. And that just put her over the edge. And she turned upon him and said, in essence, you must not understand the severity of the situation. you must not understand how hard times are. May I tell you that if God has in fact called me to preach the gospel or to speak to God's children, He hasn't called me to look at the severity of the situation. He's called me to look at a higher plane. He's called us to look at a place to where our blessings flow from, no matter how hard it gets. He said, because that cruse of oil shall not fail, nor that barrel of meal shall not waste until the Lord sends rain again. And then the scripture tells us in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings that that was the case. That's not what I want to speak about this afternoon. The next portion is that which I desire for just a little while to begin to visit with you about. She thought she had gone through severe times. She thought she had gone through something hard, but there's something that occurred right after that that just brought her to the ground. Came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore there was no breath left in him. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it's pretty plain the young man died. I think it's pretty plain that his heart had stopped beating. I think it's pretty obvious that he had no breath within him, and what was left was his body. She says unto him, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his bed. And he cried unto the Lord. Listen to the prayer. O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let the child's soul come unto him again. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. I have a question this afternoon, if you don't mind. Where had the soul been? What had happened? He had died. Soul, spirit obviously was gone. There was no life left within him. And if that's the case, where did it go? Where did it reside? You know, there are some today that will tell you there's lots of different things that happens to individuals when they die. Come into a situation, and I don't know why the Lord has placed me in this particular situation more than once, about five times in my ministry, praying for someone that has taken their life. Doing the sermon, the funeral, for someone that took their own life. Nothing harder, I don't think, in that particular situation. But you see, no matter the situation, if we believe in grace, grace is grace. And if we believe in salvation by grace, then, friend, there's nothing that can take us out of the hand of the Lord himself. There's no power, whether it's our power or the power of Satan or of anybody else. If we believe in grace and we believe that once saved, always saved, and I'll be very honest, I don't know of any other salvation. If we believe in that today, then there's nothing we can do that can remove us from the love of God. Soul of that young man that I stood before a vast audience here in the last 6 weeks, the soul of that young man was just like anybody else's soul. When life ended, it went to heaven and immortal glory. Some of the greatest saints that have lived upon this earth, and you have stood by their bedside and you have watched them pass from this life, and you have seen the strain of trying to stay here upon this earth, and then the release of when death comes upon them and that soul and that spirit wings its way to heaven and immortal glory. It's just years of strain and years of sickness seem to be taken from their face, and you look upon them and you see that body. Where's the soul? Where is it gone? Obviously, this this preacher went upon this child three times, and I bring it to your attention. That's the first time you will find in the scripture that someone did artificial respiration on anybody else. And that soul and the spirit, by the power of God and by the answering of the prayer of the preacher, that soul and spirit came right back into that child. That child lived. I wouldn't think that you could not see also how happy that mother must have been. How that she had seen him die. How that she had questions. Are you bringing my sin in remembrance to this horrible situation? And you know, that's not uncommon for us to think when we see someone pass. We began to think, is it my fault? Is it his fault? Is it somebody's fault? Friend, it comes to the understanding that it is just life. There's an end to life. The end of life, it may bring sorrow to us, but oh, such happiness to the child that soul and spirit has gone home. 8th chapter of Luke, if you don't mind turning there just for a moment. There's a situation that occurs, and I love this particular scripture because it only Jesus Christ can perform a miracle and another miracle and perform another miracle on the way to perform another miracle. Only Christ can do that. And if you've got somebody in your life that you've placed there that's of greater importance of someone like that, then may I say, friend, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. But here's the situation. You remember the story of the Gadarene, that it was just beset by the spirits, and he would cut himself, and they would try to put chains upon him, and he would break the chains, and they found him in the cemetery there, living with the stones and the dead people, but it took the Lord to come and bring him to his right mind. As that had ended, there was one that came unto him. And this man's name was Jairus. And Jairus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And he came with a tremendous, tremendous problem. You've probably never had problems in your life. Your life has probably been so smooth that nothing like that's ever occurred. But if something does, I tell you one thing it does. One thing it does is just what happened to Jairus. He came and fell at the feet of Jesus Christ. Oh, what solace. Oh, what comfort. Nothing in this world offers that. Nothing in this world brings our mind such happiness. We spent the night in Amarillo, and we're driving down, and my wife posts on, she says all the time on that one of those social medias. I try not to get onto it that very much, but she's that's not true. But anyway, she's on there, and she sent a post out, and she said, we're 3 miles from happy. One of the ladies sent back, or one of the men in Arkansas sent back, and he said, I'm already there. Well, a doctor of divinity in our little community that's a good friend of ours, he said, I've seen people that have spent their life 3 miles from happy. Oh, I have to. I have some in my family. I have some in close kinship that just can't seem to find happiness. 3 miles from it. They can see it. They just don't have it. You know what, friend? If you don't understand by the revelation of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, that he answers our problems and he is the answer to our situation, that he is the closest thing to us. And let me be very, very frank in this. If our nation doesn't come back to the understanding that there is only happiness in Jesus Christ, then things are not going to get better. Just not going to. I'll be happy. I'll be honest with you. I'm tired of living 3 miles from happy. I'm tired of being able to see where it is and not being able to hold it. This father, there's no way in the world happiness was upon his mind. My daughter is dying, 12 years old. She's dying. Lord, she's laying home. You don't understand, the Lord already knew that. He knew the problem of the man when he approached and when he presented himself and when he fell at his feet. What comfort, what peace. The Lord began to move towards the man's house and performed another miracle, a beautiful miracle, if you don't mind me saying so. And he finishes performing that miracle, here comes the words that Jairus did not want to hear. One of the servants came from the synagogue's house and said, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." Let me tell you, friend, if our understanding is not in the power of Jesus Christ and the power that he has over the grave, death, and sin itself, if we don't have that understanding within us, then happiness will never be ours. If we don't have the understanding of how great, how marvelous he is, how awesome he is in our life, how that he wants the very best for us, if we don't have that understanding, then no wonder we're so sad sometimes. No wonder we can't find peace in life. If we don't understand he's not only the giver of life, that he's the sustainer of life, and that he is the end of life, and then he's the beginning of the new life. If we don't understand that, if we don't have that preached from the pulpit, if we don't have that studied at home, then how in the world can we expect our families to withstand the problems of life itself? 16th chapter of John, Jesus Christ, in the 33rd verse, last half of that verse says this: "In the world you shall have tribulation." Doesn't say it's possibility. Doesn't say it may happen. Doesn't say upon occasion you may get a glimpse of trouble. He says, "In the world ye shall have trouble." It's a certainty. And then the other hinge of that scripture says this: "But be of good cheer." Why? Because we found happiness. We found an understanding of how great he is. He said, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that a wondrous? Isn't that a young men and women in our congregation raising little children? No, isn't it wonderful to understand that even though you have an awesome responsibility, even though the responsibility sometimes gets so strong that you just want to hang your head, please be assured he's overcome the world. Overcome it. Set it aside. He's given us an understanding that this life is not only all there is a hope for the future. They came to Jairus' house, and when he came there, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, John, and the father and the mother of the maid. And look at this. All wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." Oh, don't you know they were happy then? Don't you know they were full of applause and love? Oh, no, that wasn't the case. Look at what the scripture says. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. You know what? They hadn't known happiness. They hadn't known Jesus Christ. What they had known was the law, and what they had known was once a man is dead, he's dead. There's nothing else. Pastored a church for 12 years in Grandfield, Oklahoma. And we lived in Oklahoma City, 2 hours, 15 minutes from the house down there. And you know, you would think that was a dreary drive. That was some of the happiest time. Even my children that I worried that we had just warped their mind by having them going to church. Even them today, they'll say that's some of the happiest times we've ever had. 10 miles north of the church, there was a curve in the road, and that's where we woke them up. We got them, my wife, she got them ready for church. And you know what we call that curve? Dead Rabbit Curve. You know why? Every time we come by that curve, there was dead rabbits everywhere. Not turtles, rabbits. They were, I don't know what happened during the night. I don't know if they just, I know what happened. They got run over. Dead rabbit curve. Let me tell you, friend, life's full of situations like that. Life's full of times that bring such uncertainty. Life's full of those that would not understand when he says she's not dead but sleepeth. That gives us a hope in all things eternal. They laughed him to scorn. He put them all out. And he took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." What do you suppose happened? Oh, death had no choice. Death had no result. Death had no victory over that little child. When my Lord says, arise, whether it's in spiritual life, whether it's in natural life, or whether it's in the end of life, and a home eternal for God's children here upon this earth, guess what's going to happen? We're going to arise. We're going to arise. And they laughed and put them all out, said, arise, and her spirit came again. Where was it? Where was it? Was it just in the ceiling waiting? No, friend, may I tell you this? There's such a wondrous hope for God's children. When that which we fear the most happens, the greatest, glorious thing occurs. Anybody in the congregation doesn't fear death? Anybody not afraid? Now, come on, be honest. I mean, we know we have this hope. We have this understanding. But there's a part of us, no matter how small or large it is, we fear death. Years ago, after I pastored a church in Oklahoma City 3 years and we moved back to Texas, I got a phone call from a lady there. Dear, sweet woman. She said, when are you going to be back in Oklahoma City? I said, actually, I'll be there this week. She said, could you come by the house? Her husband had never joined the church. Her husband had emphysema terribly. Her husband's lifespan was not great. Life expectancy was small. She said, would you come by and talk to Bert? He has some problems, some situations. I said, I'll be glad to. And we talked, asked him what's his problem. He said, I'm not afraid of dying, but I'm afraid of how I'm going to die. He said, I'm not afraid of that release, but I'm afraid that it's not going to be pleasant. I don't know if I got the power to be able to withstand it. And I said, Brother Bert, when that time comes, like God has given you grace all your life, he'll give you grace to die by. You know how he died? In his sleep. Never knew it was coming. You see, our God is so gracious. The Lord Jesus Christ is so wondrous in our lives that he hears our prayers. He hears our concerns. He hears the concerns that we have in life. He understands our situations and he takes care of the little things and the big things and the whole picture. Her spirit came again. She arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. I would imagine. Can you? Jairus, can you imagine? I wouldn't even say he's doing a happy dance, but I'll say this. This is one happy individual. My 12-year-old daughter, the shining light of my life that was dead, I came to Jesus Christ, the giver of life, the protector of life, he who is life itself, and he brought her spirit back to her body, and there she was. Look at the last first part of this verse. And her parents were astonished, and he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. You know, I've seen that several times in the Word of God, and I just have always had a problem of why the Lord, I know why he did this. You know why? She's in a room with her parents and the Lord and Peter, James, and John. And outside of the room are the scoffers. And they're the ones that have scoffed at what he has said. And can you imagine when she walks through that door? What they're going to see, They're going to see life in her when they saw death. They're going to see hope in her when there was no hope. They're going to see activity where there was no. They're going to see that he did it. He did it. Jesus Christ spoke and it occurred. Go with me to the 11th chapter of John. There were three that Christ loved greatly. Two sisters and a brother. I must admit to you today, I have missed throughout my life the opportunity to know what it's like to have a natural brother and a natural sister. You see, it occurred something like this. When Mom gave birth to me, she and Dad looked at me and said, "We can't do any better than that." And so they just didn't try again. My wife talked to my mother one time, and she reminded me that's not what she said. What she said was, "It hurt so bad, I'll never do that again." And I, you know, that's probably exactly what occurred. But nevertheless, I've never known that opportunity. I have brothers in the church. I have sisters in the church. But as far as that natural relationship, I don't have that. And don't feel sorry for me. It's just all right. It's okay. I'm happy within myself, all right? But in this situation, here's two sisters and a brother. And their brother was sick, and they loved the Lord. And here's the reverse of that. He loved them. And the man got sick. Lazarus was his name, and Martha and Mary, you're quite familiar with them. But do you know less than a mile away was Jesus Christ? They called for him, and he stayed where he was. Why? Because he's Jesus Christ. Because he desired. I get tired sometimes of people asking me, why does God do what he does? You know what? We, in our carnality, have no way of knowing why he does what he does. And don't ask me to explain why God does what he does, other than I'll say this: he's God. He had a desire to do it, and he did it. He did it. I'll say this: we blame a lot of things upon him that's not him. We blame a lot of things upon God that's not God. You see, there's an element in this life that does not want you to be happy. Matter of fact, that element desires to steal your happiness daily. Satan is his name. And he's not only a liar, he's the author of lies. He invented lies. He will not tell you the truth. He desires to rob your happiness. He can't take your soul, and he knows he can't take your soul, but he can make your life, my life, a living hell. And that's what he desires. Lazarus was dying. Word came to him. Lazarus was very sick, and word came to Christ that he was very sick, but Christ didn't go to where he was. Actually, he didn't go till 4 days. He was already dead when he got there. One of the sisters came to him. Martha was her name. And she said this: "If you were just here, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died." Look at what she says also. She said, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." She had an understanding of the power of God to a point. There was a point where she did not have any more understanding of the power of God. And I hope to explain that to you shortly. Here's what Christ said. Christ said, "Thy brother shall rise again." She said, "I know that he will in the day of the resurrection of the last day." He said, "I am the resurrection." You know, there's no one else can say that. No one else can say, "I am." I am the resurrection and the life. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world." And may I tell you something? I doubt that there's a person in here this morning that doubts that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. I don't think there's one person in here that doesn't understand that fact. But I think there are probably some, including myself, that don't really understand how far that power goes, and how far that power is. She didn't understand that. She went to Mary, and you know, she kind of told a little, just a small falsehood right here. The Lord didn't say, go get Mary and send her, but that's what Martha said. And here comes Mary to where he was, and wonder what she says. She said, Lord, if you'd have just been here, my brother would not have died. He saw the Jews. They were weeping and groaning. He asked, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then the smallest scripture in the Bible occurs in that next verse. And it says, Jesus wept. I'm old enough and that I went to school, and on Friday mornings, public school, I went to Friday mornings, and you were required to stand and quote a scripture. Can you imagine? How far have we come? How far have we deteriorated? And it was my turn that Friday, and I told my dad that Thursday afternoon, I said, I need a scripture. And that's what I wanted right here. Jesus wept. That was plenty. I mean, I didn't need some great oration. I didn't need some great Apostle Paul scripture. I mean, this would have been just great. But he took me to Grandpa Webb. My Grandpa Webb was 100 years when he passed from life. He was a Primitive Baptist preacher and had been ordained some 70 years. You think he's going to give me a short scripture? No. No, I wish I remembered what the scripture was. All I remember is the length of it. It went on and on. Jesus wept. You know, there is more power in the shortest scripture of Jesus Christ and the Word of God than there is in all of the writings of man throughout history of the world. Jesus wept. You ever wondered why? Several opinions. I'll give you mine. Here's the situation. Lazarus is dead. They have buried Lazarus. Lazarus is without life. Lazarus is in a tomb. They can't come now and have contact with Lazarus because of the law. He's been dead for over 3 days. And because of that, deterioration has started, and they can't. If they do, their penalty is they have touched death itself. You see, everything that man could have done, everything that was required of man had been done, and that's all that could occur. But Jesus wept. You know why? Let me show you this. Jesus in the 39th chapter of 11th, or the 39th verse, 11th chapter of John says, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. This is the same Martha that said, Lord, he'll arise again. This is the same Martha that believed in the resurrection. This is the same Martha that loved Jesus Christ and Lazarus and Mary. It's the same Martha, but you see, there was not an understanding on her part of how extensive the power of Jesus Christ was. Do you believe that because he's been dead 4 days, that reduces the power of Christ, that he no longer has the ability to raise the dead? He prays to his Father. And he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus said, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound head and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Do you know what brought him up and out of that tomb? The power of God, the power of Jesus Christ. He didn't walk out on his own. His feet never moved. There was no power that he could have exerted, even though now he has life again, that could have brought him up out of that tomb. He's bound with grave clothes. But the power of God reached into the tomb, reached into the darkness of death, reached into that which we just don't understand, and was victorious over it, and brought him up, and brought him out. And then the Lord said, loose him, and let him go. You know why he wept? Because his soul was home and safe with Christ. And by the words that he spoke and the prayer that he uttered, that soul and spirit came right back into that sinful man. And now you know what was required of Lazarus? He had to die. One day he had to die. Doesn't that make you weep? Doesn't that make tears come to your eyes? That one that was safe at home, safe in the presence of God, that came back to that body, came back in that situation. I'll close with this. Fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, beginning with the 13th verse. This sums it all up. This brings us to the understanding that in this life, there'll be periods of happiness, but there'll be sorrow. There'll be pain. There'll be phone calls late at night. There'll be things that happen that we just don't understand. But it all points to a glorious, glorious day. The day we'll see him. The day we'll be with him forever. The day that we not only will be with him in soul and spirit, but in glorified, resurrected bodies. You see, he just didn't die for the soul and spirit. He died for the soul and spirit and body. And he bought them. You're his. You're his prized possession. Don't you let anybody, young ladies in the congregation, don't you let anybody tell you you're not worth something. Don't you, just shed that off like water off a duck's back. You're his. You're his. Young men in the congregation facing unknowns of continuing life and what tomorrow holds, please hold on to the understanding. You're his. You're his. Paul wanted us to know something, and I bring this to the attention of the church at Lubbock this morning. He says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You realize there are some that have no hope. You realize there are some that tomorrow is so uncertain, that tomorrow is not pinpointed with the glory of God. He said, I don't want you to be like that. He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, may I ask you a question? You may answer this externally, you may answer this internally. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? If you believe that, this scripture is to you. If you don't believe this, then lunch will be just in a little bit, okay? If you don't believe this, then you have there's nothing here that you're going to be able to hold on to. But if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you realize where that came from? It didn't come from the preached gospel. That's so easy to prove. It didn't come by the teachings of mother and father. That's so easy to prove. It came from the portals of glory. It was predestined before the foundation of the world that sometime in your life, either within your mother's womb or sometime before your final breath, that you'd be changed. That the soul and spirit, that spirit of God would be housed within you. That soul would be sanctified and it would house the spirit of God. And you'd be a changed individual. And then your conscience would be activated. And then that big struggle throughout your life of the inner man and the outer man. Be struggle you'll face throughout to your last breath. He said, but if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see the glory of this event? Those that are in Christ Jesus that have died, that their souls and spirit are him. The Lord, the God Jehovah, will bring those with him, and a glorious, glorious day will occur. Friend, this isn't Greek. This isn't Hebrew, although it is in the Greek. This is common sense. It's the teachings of God. It's plain for God's children. Even in the King James Version, it's still easy to understand. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or keep them which are asleep. Here's how it's going to occur. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know what that's going to do? It's going to wake the dead. That shout's going to wake the dead. It's going to raise them. It's going to bring them from their final resting place. He said, the Lord himself descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, look at this. This is Paul writing some 60 some odd years after the death of Jesus Christ. He says, then we which are alive and remain. Do you not think he had a hope this was going to occur in his lifetime? That it was just going to be any moment. Even from the order of Nero, that his head was severed from his body, even before the blade, the wicked blade, did its work, he's still believing Christ is coming again. And he's coming any minute, any minute. Oh, friend, there's such teaching in that. That should be our refrain from our waking moment to our sleeping moment of a night, that he's coming again any minute, any minute. It's going to occur. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And to those that are saying he's coming to have a reign here upon this earth for 1,000 years. Friend, erase that with the eraser that is so large you'll never think of it again. Because there's nothing to be here upon this earth that's going to be rained upon. It's going to be destroyed. And the saints of God whom Jesus Christ purchased with his holy blood. No more will the souls and spirits be in heaven in immortal glory awaiting the resurrection of the body. It's going to be done. It's going to occur. And in that great day, that final day, the saints of God, the bride of Christ, shall enter into heaven in immortal glory, and the angels will have to step aside. You know why? He didn't buy them. You see how blessed you are? He purchased you. And the saints of God, upon the entry into heaven and immortal glory, will sing a song that's never been sung before. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And we'll sing forever. I had preached in a like manner one time in a church in Granfield, and a young cotton-headed boy came up to me afterwards, and he said, Brother Webb, aren't we going to get bored? If we're just going to sing to him forever, aren't we going to get bored? And I said, you don't have to worry about that. We'll not be bored. We'll be happy forever. May God bless you.